Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. This is for God's sake, follow God. It just thrills us so to see how it's God who is doing all this. No one in particular, no personality cult, no individual who has to be there, but the Lord, and by the power of His Holy Spirit. So it's thrilling to us how the Lord is working, and that God has started this. God is keeping it going, and He is going to conclude it in His time. Who hath begun a good work in us is going to perfect it unto the end. For He is the author and the finisher of our faith, who hath delivered, who doth deliver, and who will yet deliver. Praise the Lord. Amen. In spite of the problems and questions, the Lord was in it, and I know God is working. I want to deal with some of the questions that you asked and some of the problems that you posed. And I've been lying here praying about the situation. And I got a very clear answer from the Lord, just as we have in every case where we really look up to Him for guidance and leadership, and that's what you've got to do. You cannot look to your own wisdom. You cannot rest in your own understanding. You must look for the supernatural, miraculous, powerful leading and guidance of the Holy Spirit. It's impossible to solve these problems on your own. Lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. So remember that. You cannot possibly solve these problems in your own wisdom, your own strength, your own mind, your own understanding, your own trying to put two and two together. But you're going to have to ask the Lord by the supernatural, miraculous power of the Holy Spirit to give you downright, outright, upright revelations, heavenright, straight from Him, to show you exactly what to do. Now, this is what we've always been dependent upon. He's the one we've always had to look to for leadership. And in all the former decisions and in laying of plans and program, you know me well enough, you've lived with me long enough, you've watched me in operation long enough to know that I never make a decision on my own if I can possibly help it. I never, ever make a snap judgment, usually even a quick decision. Some people get very impatient with me because they think I'm so slow because I can't give them an immediate answer. This is because they're giving too much credit where credit is not due. And that's to me, that I'm the one that ought to know, and I'm the one that is making the decisions. But you know me well enough by this time, and you know by our history for years now, that this is not so. Most of the time I don't know what to do. And that we always have to ask God and have to look to Him for His direct revelation, or His impression, or His leading, or His burden, or His guidance. With it being confirmed by the mouth of two or three witnesses, by His word, by some fleece, by some revelation, by some leading. God has always worked that way. We've tried never to depend upon our own wisdom, our own understanding, or what we think is the thing, but to look directly to Him and expect His direct, revelatory, revolutionary, immediate guidance. Well, I just had such a little revelation on some of these problems you were discussing. I was just thinking about what I told you about the church in Jerusalem. We were discussing the problem. You were asking, well, how in the world are we going to train so many disciples with them coming in at the rate of one a day? I know you asked that question sincerely and you weren't trying to be funny, and it is a problem to have so many disciples. God's work, I want to tell you kids, if this thing be of God, no man can stand against it. And it's not dependent on any man. Do you understand? It is not dependent on any man or any group of us even. If this thing be of God, no man is going to affect it one way or the other. Well, if it were of man, then the whole thing would come to naught. But you know good and well, the way God has been blessing, the way he has been causing us to grow, the way he has been protecting us now through the years, the way he has miraculously, supernaturally, amazingly provided for us, just by literally manna from heaven, you know God is with us, and you know God is in it, and you know God is the one who has done it. Don't for one moment give yourself the credit or one little thing you've done or, well, look how big we are, look how we're growing, lest you get like the people of the Tower of Babel and God come down and strike and confuse and scatter. Because the moment you get the slightest bit proud of yourself or you think you're doing something or accomplishing something, watch out. God will really set you back on your heels and show you who's the boss. God is the one who's doing this all, and if we follow him, we can't fail. If we follow the Lord, it's impossible for us to fail, because he is the one who's doing it. All we have to do is follow Jesus. Amen? Praise the Lord. He cannot fail. He cannot deny himself. Even though we are faithless, yet he remaineth faithful. He cannot deny himself, and he cannot break his word. He is going to see it through. God is going to carry us through. He has begun a good work in us. He's going to complete it to the end. Do you believe that? Amen. Well, don't think you have to complete it. You don't think, well, now God started this thing, I know, but now we're going to have to finish it. Well, you better get that idea out of your head right now, because we can't finish it. Somebody was asking me today, well, now, what are we going to do when we get so big like the early church did? What are we going to do then? And what are we going to do when this happens? And what are we going to do when we have some false doctrine entered in and maybe later years and blah, blah, blah? I got almost mad. I said, now, wait a minute. I said, I don't even know what I'm going to do today. Much less worried about tomorrow. Much less worrying about years from now. That's absolutely ridiculous. I have to look to God right this minute for what I'm going to do today. How can I know what's going to happen tomorrow? Or how in the world am I going to tell what's going to happen next year or a few years from now? We don't even have that many years left. Somebody said, well, what if we get so big and powerful like the early church did and so popular all of that. I said, thank God it took them over 200 years to get that far, and we don't have that many years left. So, praise God, I don't think we have time to go that far astray, to get that big, that powerful, that popular, that rich, and that recognized by the system. It was only when they got that big and that powerful and popular and with too much plenty. Power, popularity, and plenty are dangerous. Remember that. Power, popularity, and plenty are dangerous. So watch out. As long as we're still struggling for every penny and for every need, and as long as we're still weak and utterly dependent on God, and as long as we're still persecuted and unpopular, there's hope. Because all we've got is God, and he's the only one that can possibly see us through. So as long as we are still persecuted instead of popular, as long as we are still weak instead of powerful, as long as we are still poor instead of too plentiful, We have to utterly depend on the Lord. Then I'm not too worried about us going astray, because we'll look to God for every little decision, will not make a single decision on our own because we don't know what to do. It's only when you get big and powerful and popular and plentiful that you think you can make decisions on your own, and you think you know what to do, and you think you can get along without God. And that's where you run into a stone wall. That's where you crash. That's where you make your mistakes. And watch out for that. But as long as we are still weak and pitiful and poor and persecuted, God is going to be with us, because we're going to be looking utterly to Him for rescue, utterly to Him for our supplies, totally to Him to protect us, and completely to Him in every decision and everything that we do, every way we go, every plan we make, every problem we have. We're not going to lead on our own understanding, but we're going to, in all our ways, every little thing, acknowledge Him, and He will direct our paths. This has been so manifest and so evident because God did so many things I never dreamed of, I never expected. In fact, I was looking for the exact opposite, the contrary, many times. And God turned right around and did the unexpected and the absolutely unpredictable. And the thing which was completely so far out, so way out, was the only way out, but we hadn't even seen it. So the Lord is just, He doesn't always, in fact, He seems to frequently or seldom operate according to natural expectation. It takes an impossible situation for God to do a miracle. And time after time we have gotten in the impossible situations, and it had to be a miracle to get us out of it. Or where we had to get in someplace, God had to take a miracle to get us in. So quit trying to figure it out yourself and reason it out and do it in your own understanding. Get down on your prayer bones and get desperate in prayer before God. Get your leaders together and pray and cry out to God as Moses and his disciples did, and as I'm sure Noah and his family did, and as David and his family did. Then you can read his prayers and his outcries to God in the Psalms, and as the prophets of God and their little groups of disciples cried out to God. Look how Daniel prayed a whole chapter and chapters in Daniel, though those mighty revelations of God in that little short book of only 12 chapters, two or three chapters are given up solely to prayer. And how he cried desperately to God. He didn't know what to do. He didn't know the answer. For God's sake, how in the world could he possibly tell a guy his dream? How could he interpret it when he didn't even know the dream? God had to do the whole thing. God alone is the one who can do it. And God is the one who wants to get the credit. God is the one who wants to get the glory. And God is the only one who can do it. And then he wants you to praise and thank him and glorify him because he did it. Because if you could do it, you could pat yourself on the back for it. And say, well, look what we've done. Look how great we are. Look how wonderful we're doing. Watch out when you talk like that. You're headed for trouble. You better keep saying, wow, look what God has done. Look what the Lord's doing. Look how great he's working. Look how many disciples he's getting. Give God all the credit, all the time, at every turn, for every little thing, and he will never fail to continue to prosper you and empower you and protect you and keep you and multiply you and do all the things just like he did for the early church. What did the early church do? What did Jesus and his 12 disciples do when they were in a pinch? They cried out to the Lord and asked for him to help. What did all down through history, it's always been the same. The early church, they when they didn't know what to do, then they didn't know what to do. How could they know what to do? Only God knows what to do. They got down in prayer and desperately prayed and cried out to God. And he never failed them. He always gave them a supernatural, miraculous revelation or some answer or gave them the power for greater witness. Either they didn't get an answer for the future, what was going to happen, or find out, Lord, what shall we do? He just gave them such a mighty anointing of power and boldness from on high by the Holy Spirit that they just didn't care what was just going to happen. They went ahead and obeyed God and did His will anyhow and just did what He had already revealed that they were supposed to do, to get out and witness and win souls and preach the gospel in every nation and make disciples of all nations. Now, we've been talking about preaching the gospel in all the world, and we've been talking about how we're doing it. We're forsaking all. The church is not doing it, but we're doing it, and we're obeying Jesus. We're going to all the world preaching the gospel to every creature. Ah, look at that bad, naughty church. They're not doing it, but we are. Well, now let's wait and see what happens when God starts putting the screws on us right now to really take those verses literally. And not only just in our own country, but now we're going to have to send apostles and disciples, missionaries, across vast oceans to foreign lands where we're strangers in a strange country speaking a strange tongue. And let's see how smart we are and how bold we are and how big we think we are and how much we're accomplishing. You're going to find out God's going to set us right back on our heels, and we're going to be totally helpless and totally weak and unprotected and unprovided for except for by God. And we're going to still find out it's nothing but God. God alone can do it. God alone can show us what to do, how to do it, and protect us in doing it and supply the needs, lead and guide us every step of the way. So don't try to figure it out for yourself. Get down in prayer and in desperate prayer and desperation together. Cry out to God and ask God for the solution. And God will never fail. Has He ever failed us? Has He ever failed to show us what to do? Even if He didn't show us right then what to do, He went ahead and did it Himself. If He didn't even tell us what He was going to do, He did it. And we sometimes didn't find out what He had done until after He had done it. So you don't even always have to know what He's going to do. You don't always have to know all the answers. If someone was surprised on the phone when they said, well, what should we say when they ask this? What should we say when they ask that? Well, one of the best answers is Dr. Irwin Moon said, I can answer any question you ask me. Only most of my answers are going to be, I don't know. I don't know. So why don't you get smart and just say, I don't know. Only God knows. People ask you, well, what are we going to do now? Just be honest. Say, I don't know. Let's ask God. Well, how did this happen? I don't know. Let's ask the Lord. Well, why did that happen? I don't know. Let's ask God. Well, what are we going to do next? I don't know. Let's ask the Lord. The quicker you learn that you don't know, the better off you're going to be. Because only God has the answers. Only God knows what to do. And only God knows what He wants done. And only God can do it. Do you get the point? Now, don't forget it. God has His own plan. God has His own way. God knows what He's doing. So for God's sake, let Him do it. And just look to Him to find out what He's doing and what He wants you to do and which way He's going. All we have to do is follow God. Don't you understand? Don't you get the point? Don't you understand? Amen. Praise the Lord. We'll say amen. Hallelujah. God is the one who's leading. God is the one who's doing. God is the one who's planning. God is the one whose program it is. God's the one whose business it is. So for God's sake, follow God. Not yourself, not your own ideas, not your own plans and programs, but for God's sake, follow God. If I was going to entitle this little talk to you anything, I guess that would have to be the title. For God's sake, follow God. For God's sake, follow God. For God's work's sake, follow God.
For your own sake, follow God. For God's people's sake, follow God. For God's plan's sake, follow God. For God's world's sake, follow God. For God's future's sake, follow God. Don't try to figure it out yourself. Don't try to reason around with your own understanding. But get down in prayer and cry out to God with strong crying and tears and desperation, and look to Him alone for the answers. God alone has the answers, and God alone can do it. It's His business. It's His program. It's His plan. We're His people. It's His world. It's His idea, and it's got to be His whole leading, His decision. It's got to be His protection. It's got to be His provision. It's got to be His program. His program, His protection, His provision. Think of that. His program, His plan, His protection, He's got to keep us, and His provision, He's got to take care of us, and His prevision as well. He's the one that sees the future and sees ahead. He's the one who has got the lead, because He can. He's got the prevision. He's got the program. He's got the provision. He's got the protection, and He's got the prevision as well as the provision to see the future and to lead and guide us. So don't try to figure it out on your own. You've got to get together in prayer. Don't try to figure it out yourself. Get down in prayer and get God's answers. It's God's program. It's God's problem. They're God's problems. Remember that. As well as His provision, His program, His protection, His provision, His prevision, they're also His problems. So look to God for His solutions. Amen? It's all His business. Praise God. Well, if you don't get any other point, and I don't put anything else on this tape, if you don't get anything but that, it's worth the whole thing. Now, and I'm sure you're getting disciples too from what I hear, and you're going to be getting them more and faster as God multiplies. It's going to be like a snowball. God showed us that in a vision before we ever left the club in California, that it was going to snowball, and the faster we grew, the faster we were going to grow. And that God was going to multiply us beyond anything we could possibly imagine. So what are we going to do about it? As you pose the problem, how in the world are we going to take care of so many new disciples? That we don't have enough leadership. We haven't trained our leadership fast enough. We haven't developed enough new leadership to take care of all these new disciples. We shouldn't be having more babies than we're able to take care of. Well, maybe I should have stretched my faith a little further and said we ought to ask God to help us grow in spirit and in power and the anointing and leading of the Holy Ghost, that we will develop our leadership fast enough to take care of them, because God is going to send them in. He is going to multiply, and you know He's doing it. You know this is the answer. You know this is His will. You know this is His word. You know it's His will. You know it is His wonder that He's doing, and so you know God is going to do it. So we can't stand against it. No man can stand against it. The thing be of God, no man can stand against. And if it were not of God, why, it would have come to naught a long time ago. So we're going to have to ask God for His power. You say, what in the world are we going to do with a new disciple, a whole new disciple, every day? We just don't hardly know how to take care of the ones we've already got. Well, I want to ask you a question. What in the world do you think the church did with 3,000 new disciples in one day? You're worrying about getting 360 a year, one a day. If in 3 locations you only got one a day, that'd only be 1,000 in a year. What do you think the early church did with 3,000 in one day?
They only had 12 disciples, real, well-trained disciples, apostles of God, trained personally by Jesus for a little over 3 years. For God's sake, what are we going to do with all these new disciples? 3,000 new converts today on account of we had this tremendous outpouring of the Holy Ghost and Pentecost, and all of us have been speaking in tongues, all 120 of us up here in the upper room, and only 12 of us are really well trained, and we got these 120 new ones that haven't been with us very long, and now we've got 3,000 more today. What are we going to do with them all? Lord help us. You can just imagine. I presume they probably wondering what in the world to do. Some of the doubting Thomases, some of those who are practical minded and feet mostly on the earth, not too heavenly minded, were probably wondering, well, how are we going to take care of them? How are we going to teach them? What are we going to tell them? How are we going to train them? How are we going to feed them? Where are we going to put them? Well, Peter, dear old impulsive, impetuous Peter, who always opened his mouth and stuck his foot in it and was always leaping before he looked, praise God under the power and the anointing of the Holy Ghost, he stood up with the 11. Hallelujah. They all stood up together with him, apparently. And he let them have it, and he got a tremendous harvest that day of 3,000 souls. And you just read the next chapter and see what happened. What did they do with them? Well, read it. Just read even the end of the chapter, second chapter. And they were all together. And they had great power, and with great power they gave witness. And they shared all things. And they just read it. We were always talking about the second and the fourth chapters, and that's God's financial plan. Well, let's expect him to work it out. We can't work it out. It's his plan. He's going to have to do it. He's going to have to provide room for them. He's going to have to provide food for them. He's going to have to provide the leadership for them and the training for them. God has got to do it. We can't do it. God's got to do it. You're worrying about it, getting maybe 3 disciples a day between the 3 units of you. Or maybe more, 4 units. What if you're going to have 5 units, 6 units, 10 units? Pretty soon you're going to have units all over Europe and all over the world. If God is in it at all and he wants this message to get around the world, we're going to be spreading around the world, and you know it. So what are you going to do? Well, God's just going to have to do it. I guess it's come to that. I guess you're just going to have to trust the Lord. It's come to that. As the lady said during the storm, "Oh, Captain, what are we going to do?" He said, "I guess we'll just have to trust the Lord." She said, "Oh, my God, has it come to that?" Well, hallelujah. Maybe it has now come to that, that you're just going to have to trust the Lord. Amen? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It's, my God, it has come to that. You're just going to have to trust the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Oh, it's wonderful. It's thrilling when you realize that you don't have to do it. It's God's business, and it's his problem. So it's got to be his provision and his protection, and it has come to that. You've just got to trust the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, you think that was a problem. 3,000 on that first day. Look a little further down there, and you'll notice that the day that they healed the lame man at the temple, they had how many converts just a couple days later? What happened? 5,000 more in one more day. And you guys are worrying about 1 or 2 or 3 a day. God, help us. For God's sake, if that little band of pitiful, bedraggled, motley crew of long-haired, weirdy-bearded, long-robed, barefooted, ignorant fishermen, tax collectors, stupid idiots like Peter and the rest of them, could handle 3,000 new ones in one day and 5,000 new ones in another day, what in the world is the matter with us, anyhow, that we can't have the faith of God to take in another one or two or three a day? What's the matter with us, huh? Well, we're looking at the waves. We're looking at ourselves. We're looking at conditions instead of God. That's what's the matter. You gotta keep your eyes on God. You gotta look at God. You gotta see God. You gotta see God. Did you hear that? You gotta see God. If there was any other thing I'd say was a theme of this, besides for God's sake, depend on God. For God's sake, look to God. For God's sake, you gotta see God. Because he's the only way you'll ever survive, and the only way you'll ever be able to heave that sigh of relief and say, well, thank God I don't have to solve it. Thank God I don't have to know what to do. When the time comes, God will do it. Have you had any problem with the one dear little disciple you took in today? Was there a great, great problem, an insurmountable difficulty in deciding where to put him? Did you really have an awful hard time trusting God for enough food to share to feed him? Huh? Was it a terrible, terrible problem to figure out where to put him in the classroom to sit with the other students to hear the classes? Huh? Did you find that was an insurmountable difficulty to take in this new disciple today? Was it almost impossible to decide what to do with him or how to feed him or how to teach him? Come on now, how ridiculous can we get? You say, well, this disciple today, of course, we got room for him. And we can see where to put him if we have to sleep him on the floor in the barn or on the roof or whatever we have to do. Yeah, sure. And we can, if we have to, each one of them give one bite off of our plate, we can feed him. Sure, sure. Well, we know where to stick him today in the classroom. We've got one more chair. He can sit on a table or on the floor or hang him on the blackboard or something. Yeah, sure, sure, sure. We've got enough teachers to handle one more disciple today. But what about the future? What's going to happen when we've got so many more? What's going to happen when we've got another 100? What's going to happen when we've got another 1,000? What's going to happen when we need another base? What's going to happen when we've got 3? What would you have said even 1 year ago? 2 years ago, what would you have said back in Huntington Beach? What would we do if God gave us 400 new disciples? What would we do with them? Where would we put them? How would we take care of them? Well, of course you didn't know then. But that's exactly what God had planned, and exactly what he had in mind, and that was exactly his program, and now you've got him. Think it over. Well, of course you couldn't have stood or borne the news then. Of course you didn't know what to do then, and you're not supposed to know that far in advance. If you can ever get anything through your thick skull, stop. God's sake, stop worrying about tomorrow. It's today that you have to have faith for. It's today that God has provided the strength and the provision for and the protection for and the problems for. And today is all you have to worry about. You don't even have to worry about tomorrow, much less next week, next month, or for God's sake, don't worry about next year. Oh, my God. Some of you have been worrying already about what's going to happen several years from now. Somebody asked me, but what's going to happen to us years from now when we get so big as the early church did? I said, listen, I'm trying to figure out how to get to the American Express today. I'm trying to figure out how to get the mail today. And how to make this tape today. Quit bothering me about what's going to happen to us years from now. That's not my concern. That's not my worry. That's none of my business. That's God's business. Why, if you had known, if you had really suspected even a year ago When we had less than 100 disciples, you were going to have nearly 500 a day. It would have driven you out of your mind. You would say, where are we going to put them? Or what are we going to do? Jesus, how are we going to feed them? My God, we don't have enough teachers to train them. Lord, help us. So silly, worrying about that far in the future. It's so ridiculous even to worry about next month. Don't worry about the draft cases that are coming up next month. God will take care of them when the time comes. It's foolish even to worry about next week. You just plan the best you can. Do the preparation as far as God has showed you. And when the day comes, God will provide. If he has to raise up a lawyer out of the jury or out of the audience in the courtroom, God will provide. If he has to make the state provide you with a lawyer or a judge that's sympathetic, God will provide. If he has to get the whole thing thrown out on the very day, God will provide. Quit worrying about tomorrow. That's a commandment. It's not optional. It's not something that is just good advice. It is an order. Fret not thyself for tomorrow, for sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, and tomorrow will take care of the things of itself. Now that is God's warning, God's commandment, and God's promise. He says, you take care of what you have to take care of today, because he has given you the faith for today. I dare say there's not a single one of you listening who hasn't got faith for today. Today is here, and you already know what God is going to do or has done today. And he's already given you the faith for what's going to happen today. Amen? So you're not worried about today. It's always tomorrow the devil tries to make us worry about. So just stop it. Now that's an order. Stop it. Stop it right now. Quit worrying about it. Quit fretting about it. Quit discussing it with others. Oh, crying with each other. Sure, oh, what are we going to do tomorrow? Just say, praise God, when tomorrow comes, hallelujah, God's going to take care of it. Now let's get busy and pray about what we're supposed to do today. What did the early church do when they got all these new disciples? Well, I'll tell you what they did first. They began stacking up there in Jerusalem until Jerusalem must have been splitting at the seams. I was lying here thinking and praying about the problem. Well, now, Lord, what are we going to do with all these new disciples? Oh, my God, the devil tempted me for a minute to worry about it myself. What will we do with all these people anyhow? And I got to think, well, now, Lord, always the first thing you should think about when you begin to think and pray about God's answer, you look to the Lord for an answer. What is the first thing the Holy Spirit always reminds you of? He always reminds you to look back to his word. What does his word say? How did they do it in the Bible? What happened in his word? What happened in the book of Acts? What happened in the Gospels? How did the early church handle the problem? Look for a similar situation in the Word. Always look to the Word first. And the first thing God did was by his Holy Spirit remind, well, I've got it all down in the book. Think about the book. Think about similar situations in the Word. What did they do then? And good night, that's when I got the shock. Here we are worrying about two or three new disciples a day when they were getting them at the rate of 3,000 and 5,000 a day. So I thought, oh Lord, what in the world did they do with them? Well, then I got another little shock. It also kind of makes you look back in your own history. What's happened in our own experience? How did God handle this problem in the past? When we ourselves got too big for one location, what happened then? Well, I'm going to shock you. They might even scare you a little bit. What happened when the children of Israel got too big for Egypt? Huh? Did they want to leave Egypt? They had the fertile Nile Delta, the land of Goshen, for all their flocks and their cattle, and they were living off the fat of the land. They had the cream of the crop. The early Pharaoh, who was a friend of Joseph, had given them the very best land in all of Egypt, the Nile Delta, the land of Goshen. Why, they weren't about to begin to want to leave voluntarily. They weren't about to begin to want to expand of their own free will and accord. They had the faintest notion they wanted to start hitchhiking across hundreds of miles of Sinaitic desert to get to some place that they had never heard of and they've never been and couldn't care less. Are you beginning to get the point? So there arose in Egypt a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph, a ruler who was no friend of the Israelites, and he began to persecute them and to oppress them and to lay heavy burdens upon them that they could not bear, until they began to cry out to God for help, until it got so much they couldn't stand it any longer, and they said, "We don't know where we're going, and we don't know how to get there, but we can't stand it here anymore. We've got to leave. No matter what happens, we've just got to trust God. We'll just have to go out like Abraham by faith, knowing not whither we go, and expect God to lead us." Now, have we done that in the past? Has that happened in the past to the children of God in the Bible? Well, it's happened so many times, it's pitiful. Look back at all the examples. When the world got so bad in Noah's day, there was no place to go. There was nowhere to look. Everything was so bad and so rotten, the only place to go was straight up. So that's exactly the direction God took him. Amen? He went straight up with the ark. And he got out of that hell of a mess and that hell of a world. And God delivered him from all of his enemies. And God rescued him in a supernatural way, in a way that they, I'm sure, had never planned or never expected by the wildest stretch of their imagination. Because how could they imagine such a thing when it never had even rained before? How could they imagine rain and a flood and a boat? Who ever heard of such a thing? A boat. Why, there wasn't a body of water big enough around there to even have a toy boat, hardly. So, why this great big boat, nearly 3 blocks long and 7 stories high? And why, this is ridiculous. And building it on dry land. Well, of course, it was all unimaginable, unexpected, unbelievable. It was so out of reason, so ridiculous, so far out. Why, they would have surely thought that Noah had flipped his lid. He had flipped out for sure. He must have gotten on the wrong kind of drugs, because nothing like that had ever happened before, and it couldn't possibly happen. But it did. And God delivered them. And God spared them by supernatural, miraculous means. Oh, they had to do their part. They had to obey God and do the little dinky part of building that little dinky boat out of the wood and with their own bare hands. And they probably had helpers. They had to do what they could. But then God did what they couldn't. Yes, God does help those who help themselves. But he also helps those who can't help themselves. He helps you if you do your part and obey and help yourself as much as you can. Yes, do what you know you can do. Then stop worrying about the rest that you can't do. God will take care of that part. God will do what you can't do. You do what you can, and God will do what you can't. Is that clear? Do what you can, and God will do what you can't. Now, that is the way it's always been. when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, the people couldn't raise him from the dead, but they could roll the stone away from the door. So what did Jesus do? Did he roll away the stone? No. He said, roll ye away the stone. And they did it. They could do that. That's something they could do. So why not let them? Their obedience in rolling away the stone also was a manifestation of their faith that God was going to do what they couldn't do. Do you get it? Your obedience in doing what God tells you to do and what you know you can do shows your faith that God is going to do the rest, what you can't do. Jesus said, roll ye away the stone. Well, now they could have argued with him, said, what's the use? Jesus said, roll away the stone. He's dead. He's been dead 4 days. He stinks. He's rotting. There's no use of us going and pushing and sweating and prying with a crowbar and worrying about getting the stone out of the way. The future of raising the dead is an impossible situation, so we might as well not even try to roll away the stone. We might as well not even try to do what we can do today, because the future is so impossible, let's just quit. Let's just quit today. Let's not do even what we know we can do. Let's not do even what God's already told us to do. Let's just forget the whole deal, because the future is so impossible, we can do it, so let's quit. Is that what they did? No. They manifested their faith by obedience. When Jesus said, roll ye away the stone, they said, wow, he is going to do what we can't do. He is going to raise the dead. We believe it. So let's get that stone out of the way. Quick, let's make room for God. Let's hurry up and let's make a way for the Lord. He's going to start working. Let's do what we can do. Let's clear the way. Let's make a room for a new disciple. He's going to send us some more than one a day. Let's start to hurry up and train some leaderships and push some people in positions of responsibility right now today. They can do it. Let's expect God to enable them to do it. We know they can do it today. Let's trust God that they'll be able to do it tomorrow with these new disciples. They'll be able to start a unit on their own. Come on, let's get them to work. Let's get them busy right now. Let's do it today. Let's do what we can do today, now. Let's do now what we can do. Let's get out and scrounge around and expect God to supply the need today, what we need for today, not worry about tomorrow. Let's get busy and teach the disciples we have right now to get ready to be leaders tomorrow. Let's not worry about tomorrow, but let's do what we can do today, right now, today. Because look what God's going to do tomorrow. Wow, God's going to do mighty things, miracles tomorrow. He's going to do greater things we ever imagined. Let's do what we can do today so God will be able to do what he can do tomorrow. Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise God. Well, why don't you say amen? God bless you. I miss those amens, hallelujahs. Praise the Lord. Get happy. Shout. Praise the Lord. Amen. Okay. All right, now get quiet again so you can hear the rest of what the Lord's laid on our hearts. So, when things got too rough in the world and Noah wondered what in the world to do, things got too tough, probably they were getting a lot of persecution from all that wicked world, I'm sure they were. Must have been a hard time even building the boat, the thing they were obeying God to do today. But they did it, under pressure, under persecution, but it was under what? It was under a threat of the judgments of God that were coming, right? God said, you better get that boat built, buddy. You better get that boat built, buddy, because I am going to do something that you are going to wish you had. Because when things begin to swim, you better be able to float. And so under the pressure of the impending judgments of God, Noah got busy and did what he could do, and his sons could do, and their helpers could do, their families could do, and they built the boat and got ready for God. Get ready for God. Get ready for God. Did you hear that? Get ready for God. Do what you could do today and get ready for God. Now, that's all you need to do. So they got ready for God. Okay, what happened when the children of Israel got so numerous there in Egypt, that the land who was not able to hold them. The Egyptians began to get worried about them. They were beginning to outnumber the Egyptians, getting so numerous that they posed a threat to the system. They posed a threat to our society, the leaders of the world were saying. What are we going to do now? We've got to do something with these people. They're growing too fast. They're getting too numerous. They're getting too powerful. They're spreading too much. They're getting too influential. We've got to do something about them. Why do you suppose God let the worldly leaders, the system leaders, think like that and decide to do something? Because the children of Israel that were perfectly happy and satisfied there in the beautiful Nile Delta land, well-watered and fertile and comfortable and lush and green and profitable and secure and plentiful and protected and provided, they would have just sat right down there in Egypt for the rest of their lives and enjoyed all the comforts of Egypt and all the provisions and the protections of Pharaoh, and they would have just luxuriated in Goshen for the rest of their days. But that would never fulfill the prophecies of God, because that was not the country that God had promised Abraham. That was not the land that God had said he was going to give them. That was not their country. That land belonged to the Egyptians. That land was theirs. That hell of a country belonged to the hell of a people and was going to reap the hell of the judgments of God. So, what did God do? He began, because they would never have been willing to expand or move or hit the road again as they had done in the past, unless God had stirred up persecution, pressure, judgment, criticism, and all the rest. God had to do it, or they would never have been willing to move or expand into a land of their own where they could expand as much as they wanted to and have their own government and their own people and their own kings and their own religion and their own freedom, to be free to expand and to grow and be the witness that God wanted them to be. They never could have done this in the system. They never could have done this in Egypt. They never could have done this under the cramped quarters of the little land of Goshen. They thought that was plenty. They thought, well, Lord, we've got plenty here now. Just let us stay here. This is great. Land of Goshen's just nice and comfortable, and it's very fertile, and lots of rain and lots of water from the Nile, and our flocks are increasing and our herds are fat, and we've got the protection of Pharaoh. This is the place. So why can't we just stay right where we are? We're getting along great here, Lord. We're multiplying by the process of multiplication. Multiplication is the name of the game. We're having so many children, and we're growing, and we're getting along great. Why don't we just stay right here? Well, because God had other plans. God had other purposes. God, in his great prevision, had other provision. Provision. And God, in his great foresight, he had other protection and another place. In another land, as that dear little song, the Gypsy Children, that Lynette sings, and that we play so often. We've got a copy of it with us, and when I get a little low or a little discouraged, I want you to know, Lynette, I play that song, and it thrills me because I know it's the very voice of the Holy Spirit, the voice of God speaking through you. He gave you those words, and those words were part of what encouraged us to go and take this leap of faith. Because one night when we almost gave up, you dropped in and sang that song for us, and I thought, my God, how can I fail these kids, much less fail you, Lord? How can I fail them when you've revealed to them what you're going to do? You've revealed to them what you're planning. How can I fail, Lord? I can't fail them, much less you. We've got to go through with it. God gave you that song. It was prophetic, and it's thrilled our heart. And I've listened to it over and over again, and I've thought again and again, oh, God, That is the theme. That boils it all down to one simple little song. What you've told us, what you've showed us, what you're going to do, and what we've got to do. We have got to obey. We can do the wenting, as my mother used to say. As they went, they were healed. God told them, go thou. Go thou and do this. Go thou and do that. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. Go home and tell your loved ones. And as they went, God healed. Or as they went, God gave them the power. We have to do the wenting. We've got to do the obeying, what we know God has told us to do. We have to, first of all, do the forsaking, the dropping out, the dedicating to God, the utter dedication, the complete 100% commitment to God. We don't have to know what's going to happen tomorrow or what he's going to do in the future or what's going to happen as a result. We don't have to know what's going to happen tomorrow. All we have to know is what God is going to do today. Obey God and do what he has told us now. Right now. Do it now. You've got to do it now. You can't wait for tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. You cannot do it tomorrow. Oh, I wish I could tell you the sad little story of the beautiful, young, brilliant French philologist, a brilliant student of languages, a professional interpreter, a professional translator who knows several of these European languages, and her work is to work with some of these great commissions and the government and so on in translating and in giving a running interpretation during their councils and conferences, like you heard at the United Nations, you know, on the earphones, you hear the running interpretation of what is being said. That was her work. We got a hold of her on the train, and God gave us all day long in a seat facing opposite her. God woke me out of a sound sleep and said, get up, there's somebody you've got to talk to. But Lord, I'm sleepy. Lord, I'm tired. I've been on the train all night. I can't get up. Get up. There's somebody I want you to talk to. She's in the room right now, and you can feel it. You can feel those vibes. You can feel the vibration. There's somebody here that's important. Somebody here that you've got to talk to. Oh, me. Okay, Lord. All right. So I sat up. And behold, to my dumbfounded amazing surprise, there was this gorgeous gal sitting immediately opposite who broke into a just wreaths of smiles, beautiful sunny smiles, and smiled right at us, so friendly and so sweet, and said hello, and or whatever she said, I don't remember, but French or something. But we finally discovered she could speak English, and we began to talk to her eventually about the Lord. And she was so ready. She was just like almost, not just ripe fruit, but almost rotten fruit that just, we hadn't even picked off the tree. It just fell in our laps. She just fell right in our laps. She was so ripe and ready and so hungry, and in tears she had been looking, searching, and longing, and this was it. This was it. And then as we stood up to go, and the train arrived in Paris, she said some significant things. She said, but what do I do now? And boom, the Holy Ghost hit me like this. He said, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And I was so shocked at what God had put in my mouth. I thought, Lord, what do you mean? She's supposed to follow us? She's supposed to go with us? Now? Lord, how do we do that? And she got the point right away. She said, oh, you mean I'm supposed to follow you right now? Go with you? Well, I kind of hem-hawed around, and I didn't hardly know what to say. And pretty soon she said, well, you know, now I'm your baby. I'm your responsibility. You've got to take care of me. Imagine this little lamb, this newborn baby, who had more sense than I had. She knew more about it than I did. But I was unwilling at that moment to say, yes, we'll take the responsibility right now. Take us home with you. Take us to your apartment. Let's go right now. We'll take care of you. May God forgive me for failing God. Because that was the inspiration I had, was to go home with her right then, because we needed a place to stay. Instead of that, I said, well, no, I don't know. She said, well, what are you going to do now? I said, well, I don't know. We're just going to look to God for the answer. Well, I'm ashamed to confess, God had already in my heart given the answer, but I wasn't willing to obey. And the answer was to ask her to take us home with her, just like Jesus did and the apostles did. He didn't hesitate to ask them to take him home. When that little guy, what was his name, that was up with a tree, he just said, Zacchaeus, I want to go home to dinner with you. Take me home. Well, Zacchaeus could have given all kinds of excuses, but he took him home. Don't hesitate to have faith to obey God and say to people, take me home to dinner. God wants to talk to you some more. Take me home for the night's lodging. I need a place to stay. God wants to stay with you for tonight, to bless your home. That's what we should have done. And it's just as clear as anything, that's what we should have done. Because instead of that, we were so embarrassed, that damn pride, you know. Well, here she is, a beautiful young girl, and she'll think we have other designs and reasons, and she'll think we're mooching, and she'll think that's kind of nervy. Here she stood, a helpless little babe, and said, what do I do now? You've got to take care of me. I'm your responsibility. Well, we should have said, you've got to take care of us. Take us home. Feed us, and we will. Instead of that, we said, we don't know. We'll have to ask the Lord. Well, we'll see. Well, I had a feeling God wanted us to stay there in Paris for her sake. But we didn't go about it right. We didn't. God has his times. Let me tell you, folks, you better obey God in that split second of that golden opportunity. Or if you miss God's timetable, you're going to not only miss the train, you'll miss the boat, and you'll get left behind, and things will never be the same again. And that's the way it was with dear little Anna Eek. Her name was Anna Eek, meaning a little tiny Anna. And she was so little tiny, she was the cutest little thing you ever saw. So sweet and so receptive, responsive, so tender. She, I guess, was about, oh, I'd say in her late 20s. God had been working on her. She admitted that when she was 16 years of age, that she had had the call of God to serve him. But she had gone back on the Lord, and that even her father had said she was his little black sheep. She had gone astray. But she had really known God and had talked to God, and God had talked to her. And she had really received the Lord. But she had gone astray from the Lord. And there the Lord put us right across from her on the train. There was God's golden time. She was ready. She was the ripe fruit falling in our laps, but we were not willing to receive her at that moment. Our damnable, hellish pride got in the way. We thought, oh my God, what will she think if we say, take us home with you, we don't have any place to stay. We didn't confess we didn't have a hotel room booked or already reserved. We didn't confess that we had no place to stay. We were too damn proud to confess it. May God forgive us for failing the Lord. Because I believe if we had gone home with Anna Eek that night, had stayed with her, had worked her over, had protected her from her family, we probably would have suffered persecution. But I believe, no doubt, Anna would have gone on with the Lord. But we missed the boat. We failed God. We didn't obey. When God says, now, right now, let me tell you, you had better do it now or you're going to miss the boat and suffer for it. I believe God's got his hand on her life and she's going to come sooner or later. But it's going to be a lot harder. It's going to be a lot harder on her. And it's already been a lot harder on us. Because we have been in countries where we were desperate for an interpreter. We needed somebody to talk to them. We needed somebody even to get information about trains and a lot of things. And we couldn't speak a word of the language. They couldn't speak a word of ours. And we were up a tree. All because we failed God and we didn't have Anik. And because we failed God, Anik failed God. Because after going home and talking to her family and her brother and everybody else, every Tom, Dick, and Harry that said she was crazy, and her employer and her friends, and she called her friends and phoned, you know how it is. She went back to Egypt. She went back home, and she wrote us a little note. The day she was supposed to join us and leave with us on the train, we got a little note, and she said, I'm sorry, it's impossible. Don't try to follow me anymore. And we quickly phoned her apartment, and she had already taken the plane, her brother told us. He was real sweet and talked to us for some time. And he said he was puzzled by it all, but at first she said she decided to go with us, and then she, all of a sudden, she changed her mind and decided to take the plane back to her job. She makes big money translating and interpreting, and she was due for this big council in Geneva. I tried in my heart to blame it on Anik, but down deep in my heart, I knew what God wanted us to do. When she asked us, as we stood up on the train to get off the train together, "What are you going to do now?" And she said, "What am I supposed to do now?" I knew what we were supposed to do, but I was too proud to say it. I was ashamed. I was embarrassed. I was afraid of what she would think. You know, of course, men always trying to pick up these pretty French girls in Paris, you know, trying to go home to their apartments with them. The devil was lying on these things to me. She'll think, "Oh, don't say that, don't say that. Wait, get a hotel room first. And then, you know, do it the nice way. Do it the system way. Approach her on the phone and have a visit. Have dinner together and blah, 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 you know. Take it easy. Don't push it. Don't rush it." What if they had said to Jesus, "Well, now, Jesus, we're not quite ready for Lazarus' resurrection. We haven't got his room ready yet, and we got to get his clothes back from the people we gave him to. And, Lord, wait till tomorrow, and we'll roll away the stone. And tomorrow, you come back tomorrow, Lord, and raise him from the dead." Jesus would probably have been far gone from there by that time, and it had been too late. So may God help us to obey instantly. When God lays something on our heart, do it now, right now. We had an almost identical experience, happened almost the same thing. I hate to tell you the mistakes that I make, but may you profit by them. May you not make the same mistakes. This beautiful, I don't know, you say, "Well, Uncle Dave seems to specialize in women." Maybe so. Maybe that's my burden. Maybe that's my talent. I don't know. Maybe God just gave the talent, took the talent he gave me years ago. I was quite a Lothario, quite a Don Juan with the women. I had one in every port as a young evangelistic singer, and swept them off their feet, and loved them all, and I'm just extremely naturally affectionate, and I can't help but admire and appreciate the beauties of God's creation. Maybe you say that's a part of Dad's problem. Maybe it is. But anyhow, he uses me with it, and he uses me on him. And some of you gals right there listening can confess that it was Uncle Dave's love, or the love of God and Uncle Dave, and his affection and his fatherly love and his concern over you and his affection that helped to woo you in and helped to win you and helped to know you, that you were loved and cared for and somebody was concerned about you. So whatever you want to call it, I don't care. You can call me any damn name you want to call me. I couldn't be as bad as you could possibly imagine me. I mean, I'm probably worse. So that's not the point. I'm nothing. God's the one that does everything. All I know is that it just happens, so happens that maybe that's my burden. Maybe that's my field. Anyhow, there was this gorgeous gal, the Austrian from Vienna, Viennese girl. She fluently spoke German and French and several other languages, and we met her on the train coming from Vienna, again on her way to Paris, believe it or not. She, just like Anik, was ripe fruit, just so hungry and responsive and receptive, just fell into our laps. Father was a diplomat for the Austrian government. She was on her way. She wouldn't even tell us some secret mission to Basel, and but she said, just as good as said like Anik, she said, "Well, what do I do now? What am I going to do?" And when we got up to get off the train, it was our stop and our place to get off and catch another train, she looked at us with tears in her eyes. "What am I going to do? What shall I do?" And I said, "Well, you just pray now and read your Bible." And God had spoken to my heart, said, "Get off of this train, and or stay on this train, rather, and go on with her to Basel. Take care of this little lamb. Take care of this little sheep, this newborn babe. You know, But Lord, what are we going to do? We're not going to Basel. That's not the place we plan to go. And our pass is only going to last so long, and we've got to cover such territory. We've got to follow our itinerary. We've got to follow our plans, Lord. We haven't got time to follow your plans. We haven't got time to go your way, God. We've got to go our way because of these practical conditions and these circumstances, Lord. We've got to do our own thing in our own way and have it our way, Lord, because we don't understand your way. We don't understand the way you're going. We can't comprehend. We can't see the future of what you're going to do, Lord. So how in the world do you expect us to do a crazy thing like that? Just stay on this train and go someplace we don't expect to go, that we hadn't planned to go, when our pass is running out and getting short and we're not going to cover the territory we planned to cover. Well, I want to tell you, the week that followed, we didn't accomplish much. God had other plans for us. And when we followed our plans instead of God's plans, everything went astray. We just had a mess, and nothing went as the way it should have. And we really didn't accomplish anything for the Lord. Not much, at least. Well, he'll still use you, and he'll still use you for a little witnessing, and he'll still use you somehow. But it won't be his highest and his best. It won't be the main thing he had planned for you. And it was pitiful. That poor little girl, she got off the train like a little lost sheep, and my heart was broken. I wept about it afterwards. Lord God, how could I fail? Because I believe God wants us to go on to Basel with her and finish the job. And God would have no doubt provided her for an interpreter. How could we fail the Lord so often? How could we fail? How could we not obey? I'm just confessing to you, folks, how I have failed God on occasion when I didn't strike while the iron was hot, when I didn't obey at that instant, that split second, that golden moment of opportunity, and the loss that we suffered as a result, and the loss that others have suffered as a result. Here were two interpreters that God was giving, just dropping in our laps for the work over here in Europe. And in one case, we thought our own plans were more important. And in the other case, our pride, our damn stupid pride, was more important. We were afraid of what she would think. Oh, may God forgive us. Well, I know that both of those girls were wonderfully saved. I believe that God is working in both their lives. I know the Lord's going to see them through, and I believe God may even bring them both back, even to us, not only to himself, but maybe to work with us in our work. When they get desperate enough and they want to seek God's will and they want to follow the Lord and serve the Lord, when they're willing to forsake all and follow him, I believe they will. I believe we'll see them yet. But look at the time lost. Look at the agony suffered that didn't have to be suffered. Look at the work that could have been accomplished in the meantime. When you miss God's timetable and you have to wait for the next train, it's a long, hard wait sometimes. When you miss God's schedule and you've got to wait for the next boat, I tell you, let me tell you, things can get tough and rough. So may God forgive us for failing him. The point I was trying to make there is, do today what God tells you to do today. Do it now. Don't wait for tomorrow. Do it now. Do it now. Do it now. What is it Jerry Rubin says? Even the world's got better since we have. He says, do it. Do it. Do it. The title of his book. In other words, do it. Now's the time. Don't wait for tomorrow. Do it now. May God forgive us for not having enough sense to, when we know God and we know who we're following and obeying, let's obey God and follow God. Do it now. Obey God now. Let me tell you what the Lord showed me this morning. What happened when the children of Israel got so big and were expanding there wasn't room for them in the land of Goshen? Did they voluntarily decide to leave? Did they voluntarily decide, well, now let's see, let's start a new unit up in Israel. Let's start a new unit over in Asia Minor. Let's do this, and let's put a few of our folks off there in Sinai to hear from God. Did they do that voluntarily and willingly? No, I'm sorry to say, God had to put the pressure on, the screws on. He had to almost force them out. What happened when the early church got too big for Jerusalem? 3,000 one day, 5,000 another day, and God only knows how many thousands otherwise. Tens of thousands of people, the Christians, living both in the temple compound and all over the city, scattered out in people's homes and everywhere, and just getting so big that Jerusalem church was splitting at the seams and too big for its britches and too big for the city. What happened? Did they voluntarily decide to send missionaries to Antioch and to India with Thomas and down to Ethiopia with Philip and up to Asia with Paul? Did they voluntarily decide on a missionary program? I'm sorry to say no. I regret to say that apparently they were as disobedient as I have been on occasion. They were there enjoying themselves together. It was so nice. It was so wonderful. We've got so many people now, and God is with us, and how wonderful it is, and so on and so on. They didn't decide voluntarily. God had to force them to it. And God had to actually, literally, put the pressure and the screws on, and he drew out a sword after them, God's word says, and scattered them throughout all Asia, and throughout the whole of Asia Minor. Then they began to obey the Lord and go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Then they began to go and make disciples of all nations. When they wouldn't do it voluntarily and willingly of their own free will and accord, and they kept putting it off and postponing the decision to open another unit, postponing the decision to expand, postponing, well, we can't afford it. How can we afford to send them there? The fare is so much. And how can we afford to send somebody even to Europe to look over the situation? How can we afford this to open a new unit in Cincinnati when we can hardly afford to pay for what we've got? How can we afford to send new teams to Europe to open up units there when we're just barely getting by over here? Well, I'll tell you how you can afford it. I want to give you a little bit of our own history. When we were in Huntington Beach, and I just loved Huntington Beach, it's got the most delightful climate, and I loved it as my mother's little town, and I loved her little cottage and all her little things, and I was comfortable there, and things were nice there. We had a little club there, and everything was just fine. Lord, why couldn't we just stay there? Lord, why can't we just stay here? Now, we're getting too many people, Lord. Mom kept saying, we got to have another house to put more people in, put these girls in, and more room for the boys, and we've got to have this ranch, we've got to have the house in front. I kept saying, well, no, we can't afford it. We can't afford to expand. We just have to keep it down and keep things a little under control here. Well, God had to force us to do it. Remember? God had to make things so hot for us there. He had to double our rents. He had to bring out the persecution from the system so hot that we had to go. And let's face it, we knew God wanted us to go. We knew God wanted us to go on the national tour. We knew that God had showed us that. We knew that was obedience to God. God showed us that was the vision. We knew that's what it was. But the thing that tipped the scale finally in the balance and the thing that finally got us out of there to go was the pressure God put on us. When God put the pressure on, let's face it there, and all the trip, all that last year, God had to keep putting the pressure on us to make us move along, do another town, move along to another town, you can't camp in here any longer, move along. God put the screws on. The thing that finally tipped the scale in the balance and made us do God's will, it's a sad thing to say, but God had to put the pressure on. God had to put the pressure on to make me leave the country and go to Europe. God is having to put the pressure on. He's going to put the pressure on, I don't doubt, to make us send some of our kids to Europe. Probably they'll have to get out of the country or something. God is going to put the pressure on if we don't do it voluntarily, if we don't do it just in obedience and willingness to God. God is going to put the screws on and the pressure on somehow where we're going to have to do it. So you better get ready.